Good morning, everybody. This time last year, we were fully in lockdown, weren't we? Like, we were mid-lockdown. I can't remember where the peak is, when we hit our first peak and things like that. But I was just reminiscing the other day about it. And I was just thinking, this is crazy. This has been going on so long. But one of the things I remember quite vividly from last year was Disney Plus. Disney Plus had just opened their doors. The streaming service had just begun. And you just were aware of everyone. Everyone was posting all the box sets that they were working through in lockdown one. I don't know what one that you think of instantly that you go, oh yeah, I remember watching blah 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 blah. But one thing I remember was we acquired Disney Plus at this time, and persuaded would probably be a good word. I persuaded Kim, my wife, to work through all the Marvel films. Like, she is not a Marvel fan. Well, she wasn't at the time. And I convinced her to watch it. Little did she know, this was like 20-odd films that spanned over 10 years. But I convinced her, and she sort of fell in love with Marvel, which is a benefit for me, obviously. These stories, these films, they come to a climax in the final film of they call it Phase 4, but it climaxed in 2019 in the film Avengers Endgame. All these plot lines, all these characters, and all these films that have been produced over this time have just come together into a three-hour-long epic finale, which finished off the stories. And John, chapter 13, is a bit like that. So we're going to be looking at John 13 today. And John 13 onwards is a bit like Avengers Endgame. John is starting to thread all of Jesus' signposting that he has done in the first half of the book. And he's now just steering it towards the end game. He's steering it towards the end point. It's Jesus getting everything in order before his death and his resurrection. And we see straight away in chapter 13, in verse 1, John pointing towards what is about to happen on the cross. So chapter 13 to the end covers just a couple of days, which is nuts to think. And John starts like this. So in John 13, verse 1, he says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." John, before he starts his end game, what he does is he points to three important things before Jesus begins directing his disciples towards the destination and of the cross and the resurrection. And the three things are, first of all, the Passover. By now, John has mentioned Jewish festivals again and again and again, and festivals such as the Passover. And he wants us to understand that Jesus is applying these to himself. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this moment, and he is there for the final Passover, I don't know, like an endgame Passover. And the extraordinary scene we're about to read in the rest of chapter 13 and the rest of John, that they point beyond itself. It points to the events of the following day. It points to the final Passover festival with Jesus as the final Passover lamb. The second point that he points us to before beginning his journey along towards the cross is that previously John had seen the moment dawning, whereas now he uses the phrase "the hour had come." He'd not used that phrase before. It'd been very different to that before. It's now changed. It's time. The time has come. It's time for Jesus to leave this world and go to the Father. the following events, they're like a ladder from the earthly world to the Father's world. They are the way home that the Son of God must take. And finally, in verse 1, John mentions having loved his own to the very end. Jesus is saying the end game starts now. It's starting now. Just as Jesus is about to begin heading in the direction of the cross, he reminds us of something that he said in chapter 10. In saying, having loved his own to the very end, he is reminding us of chapter 10, where he says, the shepherd loves his own sheep, and they love him in return. This type of never stopping, never giving up sacrificial love, it started in chapter 1. That's where it all began. And it is about to be betrayed. It's about to be displayed in all of its wonder in front of his disciples in chapter 13 onwards. So we're going to read John chapter 13 together. And it's about John washing his disciples' feet and Judas and his betrayal. So let's go. We're going to hear from verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you've no part in me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I tell you, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do it quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had a charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." This week, the European Super League was announced. I don't know where you're at with it or what you thought about it. It seems to be completely dead in the water. But the media just blew it up. They were in uproar about it. They were condemning it and saying what a bad thing it was. But why did they do that? Well, because it betrayed the love of football fans. The media presented these billionaire football club owners as betraying those who loved football and made it what it was. In verses 18 to 30, there is an even greater betrayal. John, he shines a spotlight on Judas. After the foot washing, Jesus comes out with the shocking statement that one of them is going to betray him. Dum, dum, dum. It would have shaken the room. It was that moment, you know, when like two people are arguing in a room and you're there and you're not really part of it, you think, "Oh, this is a bit awkward." It was like that. It was a proper awkward moment. We miss, and we so often miss, the shock of Judas betraying Jesus through just a familiarity of it. We know the story. Not one of the disciples went, "I reckon it's him. I reckon he could be the one." No eyes looked at him as the possible candidate. That was the reputation of Judas. That was his closeness to Jesus. In verses 24 to 26, we see just a beautiful picture of a great friendship. You see it with the disciple Jesus loved, probably John, and he's resting on Jesus. He can hear his heart beating. He can feel the warmth of him. He knows him. And in the following verse, we side by side to that verse, in the very next verse, you see the greatest friendship betrayed through bread that is being passed. It was betrayal. The bread being passed was a betrayal of intimate, close trust and friendship. And you may this morning have felt pain of somebody betraying you, somebody hurting you. And I don't know what comes to mind, but as I say that, I think that there you can picture the moment. You can sense that moment that it happened, that hurt that happened, the moment that the bread was passed. And it was just there's, it gets you knotty inside. It hurts and it's painful. And I don't want to belittle that moment. I don't want to belittle that pain. But there is also true that all of us, myself included, all of us have betrayed someone else. I know Kim has felt the sting and the pain of it when I might say something that's not kind, for example. Like being married to Kim, I have and she has the power to tear one another down with just the smallest of words. that nobody else has got. Nobody else has got that power. And that's sort of what happens in close relationships. But in both situations, they both point to the great betrayal that we have done to God. Ultimately, betrayal is the sin of betraying Jesus. The reason was because Judas was missing something. And our great betrayal of Jesus was because we are missing something. Judas was missing loving obedience to Jesus. He was missing loving obedience to God. Instead, he chooses his own pride and his own disobedience. Opposite to loving obedience is a pride and a disobedience. Pride is saying, nah, I got this. I know better how to deal with this situation than you do, God. I know this. And every one of us, every single one of us are like a Judas. I am and you are. We betray the Lord. We say, whether we realize it or not, we say, yeah, I don't want your way. Just get off. I got this. It's fine. But how does betraying pride that we have, how does that play out in our lives? Well, we might say, yeah, I'll gladly give to the work of Grace Church. That's fine. But that girl that I want to get with, or that guy I want to get with, well, I can do that. That's my life. It's my body. I can do what I want. It might be the opposite way around. You might say, no, I know that's not good for me. I know being with that person, that's probably not a good thing for me. But that the money, well, that's mine. I earned that. I did that myself. You don't need to tell me how I should spend my money. It could even be an issue of forgiveness, an issue of they said sorry and so I'm gonna forgive them, but they didn't. I'm not gonna forgive those people. You see, every bit of us is God's. If he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. John makes it clear, without having a loving obedience, it is futile, and we become proud and disobedient. We didn't read it, but later on in chapter 13, John makes a comparison between Peter and Judas. And he uses them as examples. He shows that they both of them, fall into the common trap of thinking that using fancy Jesus talk and acting like a Christian, both of them lead to the same issue of pride, and we miss the loving, obedient action. Like, it doesn't matter if we betray and don't care at all about what God thinks, just like Judas, or we think we've got all the answers and all the fancy talk and say, no, I'm not going to betray you, God. I'm there all the way, like Peter. Or if we sing really loudly in worship, or we're really good at debating theology with people, or we just know these verses really well. If we do not put the teaching of Jesus into practice with loving obedience as a result of grace, then our words are empty. If he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And this isn't a one-off issue that we need to reassess our betrayal of Jesus again and again. We need to reassess again and again if we make him Lord of our lives or not. And the glorious thing is the way that Jesus deals with our betrayal. We can see how Jesus deals with the betrayal of Judas, and we can see how he interacts with us as well. At the start of the chapter, Jesus displays love. Jesus pleads with him tenderly by washing his feet as a sign that he loves him. He loves him as much as he does the other disciples, but also he warns him of his sin. Jesus told Judas twice that he was well aware that one of his disciples would stand on the brink of betrayal and stand against him. He warns him more than once, and he uses Psalm 41 just to nail the point home. Jesus knows Judas's heart. He knows our hearts too. But the good news is in verse 26. I don't know if you spotted it. It says in verse 26, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas. Did you spot it? Did you spot how he deals with him? I wouldn't expect you to. In that culture, dipping bread and giving it to someone meant honor. Jesus offers honor. If we are humble, Jesus will honor us. Jesus' last act with Judas before he goes out into the night, into the darkness, was to love him and honor him. Jesus doesn't shame him. He doesn't say, "All right, guys, now he's gone. It was him. It was him all along." He doesn't shame him. He doesn't shame his sin. He doesn't do that to us either. He won't shame us. But he honors our humility and our obedience. Jesus sees our treason, he sees our betrayal, and he takes it and he nails it to the cross. The opposite to love betrayed through disobedience and pride is love displayed in humility. Love displayed in humility happens when we see what he does at the start of the chapter. So at the start of chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. And in verse 15, it says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Why does Jesus have to go on and insist that the slave is not greater than the master? Well, it's because by washing feet of his disciples, Jesus has there a symbol of his life purpose. Jesus' life purpose, which is displayed in the washing of feet, was to reveal God's nature as a being of self-giving love. And it also reveals that he has come as a servant to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus' life purpose was to reveal the nature of God as a self-giving love, and also to become a servant and die for the sins of the world. You might be asking, "Oh, what's my life purpose?" If you are a Christian, you have an answer there. It is to be like Jesus, to be a self-giving love. In that culture, to wash feet was a servant's job. You don't do that to your friends. You wouldn't do that to your peers. It was a servant's job. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he was modeling something for us to follow, to help us to consistently avoid falling into the pit of pride and of disobedience. He modeled a pattern of servanthood through humility. When I was growing up, we had this passage read to us in our youth group, and so what the person did was he got everyone to take their shoes and socks off, and we washed each other's feet. And you can imagine how that went down in a room full of teenagers at the time. To be honest, I think I found it pretty weird. I found it a little bit odd, and I just think back. The most of the youth were like, "This is gross, this is rough, and really not very nice." I don't know, maybe something Energized could do. It'd be quite funny to see. Could you film it, guys, and send it in? That'd be great. We all want to see that. But in all honesty, there was a moment in doing it. There was this moment where, as a teenager, you are deeply humbled. You're washing someone else's feet, like their feet. Feet are like feet. They're just rough. But I'm not sure if I realized it then, or if it came over time, but I learned and understood that serving others, in doing that, what they were trying to teach us was that serving others looks in the opposite direction to where our pride and the disobedience of our heart is. It looks towards the needs of others. Like, how attractive is serving one another to the rest of the world? There was Mother Teresa, like, she attracted so many people to the character of Jesus that most people in our modern world probably were not able to do, you could argue. And she said in Time magazine, this is what she said: "I don't claim anything of the work. It is his work. I'm like a pencil in his hand. That's all. He does the thinking. He does the writing. The pencil has nothing to do with it." How well do you do the little, the annoying, the messy things, the things of a slave, the washing of feet? I'm going to ask a challenging question. How well do you embrace it? How well do you embrace the position of a servant? This isn't to enforce guilt or duty or make you feel, oh, I've got to do all these things, otherwise I'm not a Christian. It doesn't make us a Christian. They come out of realizing this is modeling Jesus, and Jesus has done so much for me, I want to do that as well. Serving out of duty and guilt, it just makes us really grumpy, and it definitely doesn't betray what Jesus is like. And this morning, I just want to honor a few people this morning who have modeled this very thing, this act of humility in servanthood. It says in 1 Samuel, "For those who honor me, I will honor." So I get to do the privilege of honoring people this morning. And they've not done this for recognition. Actually, they don't really know about this at all. So that shows just the heart that is there, the servant heart of Jesus. And I just want to commend them to you this morning. They're not all here this morning. So since lockdown, we have had some amazing people serving us. I know we can't all have served this year. It's been impossible for us all to do that. But this morning, I would love for you to see some of them. I want to commend them to you. So guys, could you turn the camera around for me and just point it at the tech desk? So these guys, they're not all here. There are others who have served us so brilliantly, like our worship team, but you get to see them on a Sunday morning. But I wanted to point at people who have really demonstrated the humility of Jesus. I don't know if you can see. No, it's not got. Ali is in a cupboard right now. Like, that is servanthood of Jesus. Just great people. They're not all here today, so thank you. If you are somebody who normally sits at that place in the Grace Center, just thank you so much. And we love how you have embraced the character of Jesus. Not looking for recognition, but I'm going to give it to you this morning anyway because of what it says in 1 Samuel. What a great church of servers we have. Thank you for doing that with the camera. In a couple of weeks, we are going to be meeting at the Grace Center again, like Thomas was saying. We're going to talk about that on Thursday, and we're hoping then to get into our sites and things like that. But we're going to again have to do the messy things. We're going to again have to do the annoying little jobs. What do you do with these? Do you do them? We're going to need kids workers. We're going to need welcome team. We're going to need tech team. We're going to need worship team. We're going to, at some point, need tea and coffee teams again. We're going to need to put chairs out on a Sunday morning again. Like, there are so many things that we're going to need to do. And if you were on the rota before, please don't assume that you're on it still. Like, please feel released. You may want to serve in a different way than you did before. Brilliant. But from next week, I believe that there's going to be some videos coming out just showing different ways that you can serve within Grace Church, that you can help and join in and be part of the family. When we meet again, it's going to be like coming home. I picture it this way. This is the way I picture us coming back in our sights on a Sunday morning. It's a bit like this. It's Christmas. You shouldn't talk about Christmas unless it's December, but I'm going to anyway. Christmas, not Christmas 2020 when nobody was seeing anybody. I'm talking, think before that. On Christmas Day, at lunchtime, it's chaos, isn't it? You've got someone piling some sprouts onto someone's plate, and you've got someone else passing a dish over. It's just carnage, and then dinner's over. The chaos continues, and you've got somebody taking the dishes from the table over to the kitchen to put in the dishwasher. You've got people washing up stuff that can't go in the dishwasher. You've got somebody getting dessert ready. You've got somebody taking stuff from the fridge onto the table to start dessert. It is chaos. It's Christmas, but we love it. It's home, and that's how I picture us serving together. Just like Jesus does as we come back together. It works. And I'm so looking forward to when we get back together, we get to muck in as family again. That's when the world sees that we are different. That's when, just as the disciples saw that Jesus was different in how he washes their feet, that we can be different in our world. But the picture of foot washing, the picture of the betrayal, they're meant to serve not only as a picture of sorts of humbling menial tasks, it points towards why we do the humble menial tasks. It's a symbol of Jesus' life purpose to become a servant and to die for the sins of the world. As I said earlier, Jesus washing the disciples' feet was a symbol of him becoming a servant. The place we see love displayed most of all is on the cross. In verse 10, Jesus makes it clear that the disciples, they are sinful. But at the same time as that, Jesus washes their feet. He gets them to grasp that they are also counted worthy of cleansing. You are clean, is what he says. If you are a Christian, that's how God sees you. There's a constant battle throughout John 13 of love displayed in Jesus and love betrayed in Judas. And this was a confrontation of light and darkness, and it's been hanging over John's gospel. Ever since verse 1, we see it. And the climax of the story, it's coming. Victory is coming. The destination on the road just around the bend is the cross. We can only follow the example of Jesus' feet washing because he displayed an even greater love on the cross. Without the humility of the cross, our servanthood is just walking in the dark. I'm going to read something that Tom Wright writes about this battle of light and dark, this battle of love betrayed and love displayed. He comments on the deeply profound line, "It was night," in verse 30. It says, "It was night." So Judas goes off and it says, "It was night." And this is what he says just so beautifully and poetically. "The confrontation between light and darkness, which has been hanging over the gospel story, is coming to its climax. And Judas has been willingly enlisted among the forces of darkness. The end of verse 30 is one of John's master touches as a storyteller. The door opens on the dark night in every sense and at every level, and Judas disappears into it. In the middle of the picture, we have Jesus flanked by love and betrayal." And then he goes on to say, "But John, in describing the entry of Satan into Judas, knows that even the satanic purpose is held within the overarching purpose of love, of liberation. The light will go on shining in the darkness, and the darkness will not master it. Although we were dead like Judas, and we betray God's love time and time again with our pride and our disobedience, Jesus brings life by displaying love through humbling himself like a slave to nail our disobedience and our pride and our betrayal onto the cross. Love betrayed through disobedience and pride is destroyed by love displayed through humility and love on the cross. What a God, what a Savior. Love betrayed brings death. Love displayed brings life. Hallelujah. We're gonna sing in a moment. I'm going to pray just to finish. And I want us to this morning just say sorry, God. But we're not saying sorry going, I'm really sorry for this thing I've done and feel really bad about it. Like our sin does make us go, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. It convicts us. But there's no guilt. There's no guilt because of the love displayed on the cross. So I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, that you were obedient to death, even death on a cross. I thank you where we betray you in love. Lord, you display your love. I thank you that you are our victor. I thank you that although we see betrayal just around the bend, just around the corner, we will see love displayed on the cross. I thank you that you just were humble enough to wash your disciples' feet and go even further than that and wash our sins away. Oh God, and we're sorry. Lord, I am sorry personally, and I just pray that people this morning as they're praying will pray this in their hearts, that they are sorry. We are sorry, God, for when we fall short, for when we choose to betray and we don't make you Lord of all. Lord, will we make you Lord of all in our lives? I just thank you so much for your forgiveness, for those moments we do that where we don't make you Lord of all. You forgive us still. You love us enough to forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross, for the wonder of it.